How dark was the darkness? How bright was the light? And how dark is the darkness today? And how bright is the light? I invite you to open the Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. If someone finds it in the blue Bibles, perhaps just shout out the page number. 487. Thank you. Page 487, Isaiah chapter 9. We read this looking back, but of course it was written looking forward because it is a prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet. So talking about Jesus before he came. So just get that sense of where we are in history. We're looking back at something that was spoken before it happened. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's just pray. Father God, will you help us? Will you speak to us through your word this morning? Help us, Lord, to understand how dark was the darkness, how bright was the light. Help us, Lord, maybe we don't need much help to know how dark the darkness is in our world today. Help us, Lord, to understand that you're calling us to reach out into our world with the love and the light of Jesus. Lord, speak to us, I pray. Lord, would you give me the right words to speak, and would you give us the right ears and the right hearts to hear? Amen. Verse 2 and verse 6 are perhaps the key verses for us this morning. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How dark was the darkness back in the time of Christ, in the New Testament era? How bright was the light? You've only got to read the New Testament, you'll find references to all kinds of darkness, all kinds of problems. Slavery was a real part of the ancient economy, the way things worked. Slavery affecting individuals and families. Adultery was happening all the time, and Jesus was meeting people caught in the act of adultery. Poverty. Of course, in those days, there wasn't the welfare state that we have. There were not the benefits. There was racism. Even the institution, the temple, the Jewish nation that had been set up to be a light to the Gentiles, there was racism within that. And people were treated according to their race. Demon possession. We see many accounts of people possessed by demons. There were fragmented families and strife within families. Then you have the Pharisees with their very judgmental attitudes. You remember the Pharisees, right? And then there were the people who were selling religion. You remember the money changers in the temple? You remember those who were selling doves in the temple? And Jesus said about them, "You've turned my Father's house into a bazaar, into a market, into a shopping center." And then there was another area of darkness that they were all aware of. They were not, in fact, an independent nation, not at the time, Israel. And there was within them that real desire to become an independent nation. For them, it wasn't talk about Brexit from the EU empire. It was talk about, if you like, Israel exit from the Roman empire. How dark was the darkness in the time of Christ? And how dark is the darkness in our generation? And I've stuck with those categories that I noticed in Jesus' day, and I'm going through them now for our day. So we started with slavery, didn't we? And of course, modern day slavery still exists, even in our towns, even close to home. And we hear about, you know, the car washes, the nail bars, and so on, right here. And then the garments that we're buying, but do we know where they're made? And are they made in the sweatshops in other countries around our world? And then there's even the 0 hours contracts that so many people are on today, which in a sense holds people bound because they're not free to go and do something else because they might get a phone call to say, come in for 4 hours. But there's no guarantee of the work either. Then adultery. Well, in the time of Christ, adultery was something that people sat up and noticed and talked about. We live in a world now where, well, honestly, marriage is seen as old-fashioned by so many people. And it seems to be in the whole domain of relationships that anything is acceptable as long as everyone is over the age of 18 and as long as everyone consents. Isn't that the world we live in today? Then we talked about poverty in the time of Christ. And that hasn't gone away either. And of course, Jesus even said, the poor you will always have with you. And so we've got homelessness. And just the cost of buying or renting a home. Food banks. Food banks obviously are not a problem, but the fact we need them suggests there's a problem. The people that are having to do multiple jobs in order to make ends meet. And then in our world today, in our country today, we try to be accommodating and understanding and loving to everyone, and yet racism is still ingrained in so many aspects of our society. And then what about mental illness? We see it on our TVs all the time. We're told that mental illness is a massive burden on the NHS, a massive burden to the taxpayer. That it may be, but for those who are suffering with mental illness, it's much closer to home than that. It's affecting individuals. It's affecting families. And then there are those suffering with alcoholism, dependency to drugs, or even to gambling. There have been some interesting discussions about that lady who's become mega, mega rich by making others mega, mega poor. And people can't quite work out whether she's a good person or a bad person, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing in our world today. Because some people say, well, at least she's providing jobs for people. But isn't she making other people desperately poor? We talked about fragmented families that we see in the New Testament time. Of course, in our world today, many families start off as single parents from the very beginning. And then when we talk about the Pharisees and the judgmental attitudes that the Pharisees had, it's rather interesting and rather timely that when we went to Wooden Hill School and we said, look, you know, we want to help you. We want to do lessons that actually will be a blessing to what you're struggling with. And when we gave them a list of 13 things to choose from and said, you know, we can do any of these, but which one should we start with? The teacher who we're talking to, without any hesitation, said, that one. Stop judging. She said, I've just been on a residential week with the children. When I was a kid, residentials were in May before you ended school. This was in September at the very beginning of the year. She'd been on a residential trip with the kids. And she said, they're just so horrible to each other. They just judge each other the whole time. They're so nasty. So that was great. We were in because we could bring something that they really were struggling with. What about people selling religion? We talked about the guys in the temple selling the sheep and the goats, the doves and the money changing and so on. Have you watched TV religion? Some of you watch TV religion? Have you seen how expensive some of those conferences are that they want you to sign up to? Have you come across Christian merchandise? There might be one or two books that are worth reading and a load of tat, a load of other stuff. Honestly, you know. In our world today, there's still a lot of money to be made from Christian merchandise. Hasn't really changed that much. And one of the core problems that was what caused the Reformation and the whole thing with Martin Luther was this whole thing about selling forgiveness. And they're doing that today in Romania and the Eastern Orthodox churches. They're still selling forgiveness. You go along, you know, those little chits you get in Argos or in to fill in. You kind of go along, pay some money, they make a little note or whatever, you know. I was talking to a lady just on Friday, nothing to do with the school. I had another meeting after that. And this lady asked me, because she said, was I a priest or something? And I said, I was a pastor. And she asked me, so what's the difference? And the difference is that in the Old Testament time, the priest stood between man and God, right? And when Jesus came, he stood in the gap. And some churches, some brands of Christianity still call their leaders priests. And there's still that sense that you go and do confessions to them and that the priest somehow stands in the gap. But that's not what it's about, is it? How Jesus stood in the gap. That's why we don't have priests in our church. Except if you want to say, of course, the verse that says the priesthood of all believers, a holy priesthood, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We talked about people selling religion. And then what about this desire to become an independent nation? In the time of Christ, they so wanted to be free of all the constraints that Rome put on them, taxation, their borders, and so on. People coming and going, and they couldn't control who came and who went. Do you see how it wasn't much different to today, the whole thing? You know this thing about Brexit? I'm not going to say whether I'm pro or... What's the other one? Does it say pro, contra, pro? For or, I'm not going to say if I'm for or against, but let me say this thing. Brexit, we don't even know what the word means. And if I look back from what I remember, this whole thing, the first I heard of Brexit wasn't Brexit, it was Grexit, if you remember, because there was this whole thing about Greece with all the debts and they might fall out of European Union. There was talk about what if Brexit happens. And then sometime later, someone wants to talk about the possibility we could choose to leave. And so someone just sort of stuck Britain and exit together and came up with Brexit. But I don't think the word has ever been defined. And if you watch things like the BBC, what's it called, Question Time, that's the thing that comes up all the time, that we don't know really what we're supposed to be doing. It's never been defined. And of course, when the politicians are asked to define it, there's a particular lady who you may have heard of whose definition is Brexit means Brexit. But more than that, we're not sure. How dark is the darkness? How bright is the light? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So we've asked the question, really, how dark was the darkness both then and now? What about how bright was the light back in the time of Christ and that whole sort of New Testament era that we read about? Well, in Acts chapter 16, the apostles, Paul and Silas, on the subject of slavery, they set a slave girl free in the name of Jesus. They set her free on the inside. But what a transformation that would have had in her life. Those demons that were causing her to fortune tell and make lots of money for other people. But in the name of Jesus, she was set free on the inside. We talked about the whole issue of adultery. How dark was the darkness, but how bright was the light? When Jesus met the woman in John chapter 8, caught in the act of adultery, do you see the light? Jesus forgave her. Jesus asked, does anyone condemn you? Remember the whole thing about throwing the stones? Does no one condemn you? Jesus asked. And Jesus says, nor do I condemn you. And then he extends to her the most wonderful invitation, which is also a command, but he says, go now. Leave your life of sin. Yes, a command, but also an invitation. What about the light in the time of Christ when Jesus was facing the racism of the day? The Samaritan woman didn't need to be told that she was a second-class citizen. She knew it. She told Jesus, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew and we guys, we don't relate to each other. And Jesus reached out to her and ministered to her and spoke to her and loved her. And as a result of the light of Jesus, she ran off and brought back a whole load more people. And we understand that a whole community of people became believers because of the light of Jesus, the light that shone in the midst of the racism of that generation. And then what about the judgmental attitudes of the Pharisees? Jesus told a parable. If you did this in 1, 2, 3 and you asked, what is a parable? You know, a story with a meaning or whatever. Surely it's a story which requires a response. And in Luke chapter 18, it says this, that to some who were confident of their own righteousness and who looked down on everyone else, that was one of the definitions we had, by the way, at the school for what does it mean to judge, looking down on other people, thinking that we're better than everyone else. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and who looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. He said, look, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Thank you, God, I'm not like other people, not like robbers, not like evildoers, not like adulterers, not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But Jesus continues the story. He says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, said Jesus, this man went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's one expression of gospel. I know gospel is about sinners saved by grace, but one aspect of it is this. If we humble ourselves, we will be lifted up. How dark was the darkness back in Jesus' day? How bright was the light? What about this thing about people selling religion? So Jesus went into the temple that had become effectively a shopping center. And it says here, Jesus, in Matthew 21, Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And you remember we talked about the TV evangelists and the conferences and so on? Well, when Jesus did his conferences at those great venues, can you remember the names of those venues? Was it Lakeside or Mountainside? At those great venues, he provided free lunches. Do you remember? Yeah? They must have had like creche facilities as well, because it lists the number of men and the women as well and the children. Free lunches. Jesus did those conferences. He wasn't making money. And then in Acts chapter 1, the subject of Brexit comes up. Well, Israel exit comes up. Look at this one. You might even want to have a look. I didn't put it on the screen, but it's Acts chapter 1, verse 4. You see, when they talk to him and ask him, so is this the time we're going to be getting out of the Roman Empire? Jesus, in effect, says to them, I tell you what, you've got something much more exciting, much more meaningful, much more important to be getting on with. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, whilst Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Interesting, because they don't get excited about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They gathered around him, verse 6, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this when we get our borders back? Is this when we get control of our currency and taxation? Is this when we become an independent nation? Jesus answered them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and, yes, to the ends of the earth. It's kind of like Jesus saying to them, don't get hung up with this whole Israel exit thing, the whole Brexit thing. You've got a job way more important to do. And surely this is our calling too. It's what we're called to be and to do. It's what we're called to be praying for, to become witnesses anywhere and everywhere, starting local and going further afield to the ends of the earth. How dark was the darkness? How dark is the darkness? How bright is the light? The people walking in darkness, they have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So as we draw to a conclusion, we've got to say, let's walk in the light, and let's continue in the light. You know, we have that moment of conversion, that moment when we turn to Jesus. We see the light and we start to walk in the light. But darkness is so deceptive. Let's humbly remember that we are sinners saved by grace. Whenever we lose touch of that we are sinners saved by grace, this whole humble thing, it's already come up in the text. When we lose hold of that, we start wandering around in darkness. On Friday, when we were at Wooden Hill School, it was the afternoon, we were in our third lesson of the day. We had one more to do. We had four on Friday. And well, we got a bit of an unexpected break. The fire alarm started ringing. And the thing was, it wasn't a fire practice. And we all went outside and stood in the cold. And the weirdest thing was my coat was right there where you don't get much space to put your stuff. It was right in the corner. And as the kids went out with the teacher, we obviously had to go as well. I just did the right thing. You know, don't stop for anything. I wish I'd taken my coat. I was freezing. It wasn't really cold weather, but it was just... And the school was so hot. And he went, I was absolutely freezing because we were wearing this. And the caretaker, Matt, who obviously, you know, we know from the gardening and stuff, he walked past. Because the teacher that we were with said, you better stay with the office staff because you need to know who everyone is, where everyone is. So we stayed with the office staff and all the kids were over there, quite a distance away. And as Matt, the caretaker, went past, he said, it's not a practice. You know, it's not a practice. It was a real emergency, a real alarm. And one of the staff said, the fire engine will be here soon. And because of where we were, and I'm curious, but you've got to kind of do it properly. So I wasn't allowed to do what would normally be run round, have a look. Do you know what I mean? Fire engine came. All I could see was the lights. You could see the lights reflected. You couldn't actually see the fire engine, but the lights. We stood outside for a long time in the cold, waiting for the fire service to give the all clear. It was okay. One of the kids had pressed a button they shouldn't have done. There wasn't any smoke. But everyone had to respect the alarm, you know? I had to say that, otherwise you'd all come and see me over a coffee. I'd be like, oh, for goodness sake, no, it wasn't a fire, you know what I mean? But that fits in with the whole Wooden Hill theme that we were talking about. We didn't, you know, it took me a while before I got home to think this through. But, you know, the whole theme with the Wooden Hill thing was let's stop judging each other. That's what we were there for. And the alarm started ringing. And I just wonder whether sometimes God rings an alarm and says, guys, wake up. You're in danger. And there's this other great passage, because the whole point of today is about light. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. And this other great passage about light is in 1 John chapter 1. So this is a letter, 1 John chapter 1. Do you want to turn to it and someone just call out the page for us again? Again, sorry? 864, page 864 in the Blue Bibles. I just think that this passage is a reminder about the light, but I think if you listen carefully, you can hear the alarm. You can perhaps even smell the smoke. Let's read this one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So from the start, we can say the problem isn't with God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. Remember, this letter is being written to churches, to believers. Do you get it? How as believers we can fall into error. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sin. If we claim to be without sin, hear the alarm bells again? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But look at this wonderful invitation, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But you see how this the writer is going backwards and forwards. If we say we have, if we say we haven't, if we say we have, if we say we haven't. Do you hear the alarm bells ringing? Because he carries on again, verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Surely there's a temptation for us as believers to say, you know, I know I was a sinner before I came to know the Lord 20 years ago or whenever. I repented. But we somehow just don't get it that we're still sinful. And we've still got the sinful attitudes in our minds. One of the things we were talking about with the kids, when we got to this point, we told them, you know, this is a really difficult thing that we're going to talk to you about. So we really want you to really, you know, concentrate on this, saying that we think that judging people often often judging it affects the way we talk and the way we act. But we said to them, we've got this idea, we reckon that judging always starts in the head, you know. For us as believers, we've got to get hold of this thing that we are sinners. Knowing and being aware of our own sin, humbly being aware of our own sin, it makes judging other people so much less attractive. Isn't that true? Isn't it when we lose sight of our own sin that we judge others? Chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But you see, this is a warning that the fire alarm is ringing, but the warning keeps coming with invitations. Look at this. But if anyone does sin, this is an invitation. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The alarm bells are ringing, saying, stop judging each other, stop pretending that we're without sin. And here's the invitation, for goodness sake, just admit our sin, and we'll be forgiven. And not only us, but the whole world can be brought into this. Isn't a church that judges each other the most horrible place to be? And isn't a church that confesses sin and repents and receives grace, isn't it the most wonderful place to be? And isn't that what our world needs, to be invited to a church or a place where people say, we're sinners saved by grace? Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Verse 7, look at this. Dear friends, I am not, notice this, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. And yet, verse 8, so he's kind of contradicting himself, verse 8, yet I am writing you a new command. And this is a point, my friends, all this stuff about being humble, about admitting our sin, about seeking forgiveness, offering forgiveness and so on. This, we've known it for years. It's old. But if we're going to be new as individuals, if we're going to be new as believers, if there's going to be a sense of newness and vibrancy in our church, we've got to grab hold of the old command, which he's presenting as new. I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. And then we go back to this backwards forward thing, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Look at verse 11. Anyone who hates a brother or sister, we assume that we're talking about fellow believers in this sense of brothers and sisters because he's writing to the church. So what he's suggesting is that it is actually possible for people who are brothers and sisters who have come to know the Lord to still walk in darkness. Do you understand why I'm talking about this alarm bell ringing at the school? The alarm, the fire alarm. The invitation for us this morning, let us walk in the light. Let us repent. Let's continue in the light. Let's humbly remember that we are sinners saved by grace. Let's walk in the light. Isaiah chapter 9 that we started with. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.